friends. We're still looking at the parables of Jesus. They are so important to us. And what I found that as I study them is I land in parables. I land in spaces where I realize, oh, this would be a parable. This is where I can see some of the principles at work in my life. This week, I happened to be at Target, not Winco, although I was at Winco before Target, but I was at Target, and I was carrying some stuff around the store, and I carried it so long that I forgot how much one of the things costs. And at Target, you know what you do if you don't know how much something costs. You look for a question mark. And the question mark is where the scanner is, and you hold your little thing under there, and it scans your item and tells you how much it costs. And when the price came up, I was like, no, I'm not willing to pay that. It's simple, but life is a lot of like that. The kingdom is like that, deciding how much something is worth. How much is it worth? How much are we willing to pay? The valuation system in our world is so thoroughly off kilter that Jesus comes and constantly says there's another way to value the things around you. A lot of my illustrations have gone back to Italy, and I'm sorry about that, but I studied Matthew 13 while I was in Italy for 6 weeks, and that's where this really came alive. And one of the things that happened is while I would be walking the sidewalks of Florence, and there would be store windows, and inside would be beautiful handbags, like Prada handbags. And I would walk by and be like, that's so expensive. Who would ever spend the money on that? I would never. And then like the next day, Maybe I'll just go in and look. It can't hurt to look. And I go in, I'd be like, I would try to guess in my brain, like, how much might it be? It probably is up to, I don't know, hundreds. It is like the price of a small car. They're so, so expensive. And I was like, do I second mortgage in order to have the Prada bag? Or do I walk two blocks and go to the kiosk where there are Prada bags just stacked up? Knockoffs for $15. Like, which is which? Because honestly, one, they both carry things. Probably no difference in how much you can stuff into one of those bags. Probably not a lot of difference in how the label actually looks on the purse. Maybe. I think one is spelled P-R-A-A-D-D-A. But honestly, the thing is that one is still a trinket and one is a treasure. And it's hard sometimes to know the difference. A few years ago, I remember seeing the story on the cover of USA Today about a huge earthquake that had killed hundreds of people. And right next to it, smaller print, but right next to it was a story about Kate Middleton's haircut. And I thought, somehow we're valuing things funny. And we are incredible in the world at magnifying the trivial and trivializing the magnificent. We're great at it. I remember going into a Christian bookstore back when we had Christian bookstores that had a whole section on eschatology, which is the study of when Jesus is coming back, which, spoiler, he said you don't get to know. But there's a whole section of books written on it, and not a single book in that moment on widows and orphans, pure religion. We magnify things that we'd rather look at and then downgrade, downplay the things that really might be more important to the Father's heart. Arguing over theology, though, outsells serving widows and orphans. Articles about Kate Middleton's bangs sell more newspapers than global devastation. It's just, I promise you, so many more Prada knockoffs are sold than the real deal. We need to understand how much things are worth. Next week, because honestly, our decisions, you know how many decisions you make every day? 35,000 decisions every day. And most of them, not all of them, but most of them are based on values. Do I value working out or do I value sleeping in another hour? Do I value saving money or do I value this dinner out? Do I value being kind to the barista or do I value being right? What do I value most? And next week, you're going to have to decide, do I value a crowded parking lot and maybe a longer line for coffee and maybe sitting closer to the person next to you? You value it. You make a value judgment. Or do I value camaraderie? Do I value community? We're going to all stuff in here, and we're going to be one family for the only time we really get to do that all year. We're going to be one family, and we're going to be all together, and it's going to be great. Are you buying it? It's going to be so great. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to see that Jesus addresses the many times we make value judgments and how many ways. And this week is part one. We're going to do part two next week because that's how part one and part two work. This week is part one. And these parables are called the gem parables. They're right in a row in Matthew 13, and they say the same thing in different ways. It goes, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I like to read a parable and then kind of physically try to walk through the door of it and place myself inside of it. Where is Jesus in this parable? First I ask that. Where am I? Where is everybody else? Where is the world? Where is my money? Where is my treasure? And so contextualizing, if this were me and now, where am I in this parable? Where do I see, what I see happening? And because parables can mean a lot of things. They can have a lot of principles attached to them. Like I have often used the parable of the treasure in the field for marriage. Said, you buy a whole field to get that treasure, but you also get the whole field. But this isn't about marriage. This is about the kingdom. And we need to stick close to the text to stay close to what Jesus meant. So some things that we see this parable means, I told my husband this was a short sermon today, thinking he would be sad. And he said, good, I'm hungry. So that was only for the purpose of throwing you under the bus. That had nothing to do with this. No, we want to get to something important at the end that goes with this. The parables emphasize value, not sacrifice. Joy is the only emotion recorded in these stories, but it's only recorded in one of them. And it isn't about the joy of giving up everything they have. It's about the joy of the value they will eventually get. And I read a lot of scholars on this as I was studying. I read scholars I really respect. And several of them said, this means that when you see the value of the kingdom, it's so obviously valuable that giving up everything isn't even a sacrifice. It's only joy. And honestly, baloney. It's always hard to give up everything. It just is. And if we pretend, if I want to package up that idea and try to sell it to you that there is no labor in this and there is no decision making in this and it's easy there, you don't even have to worry. It's just like you just slide all your treasures and all the things you care about over to Jesus and he steps in with all the good stuff. That is not the correct interpretation of these parables. This is about understanding that the kingdom is more valuable than anything. That's what this is about. And I think we have to keep our focus on the fact that the skill of weighing and measuring the value of the options in front of us is such important kingdom business. Many parables emphasize it. And Paul talks about it too. He says in Philippians 3, I count. Now this word count, I want to camp on for 1 minute because it doesn't just mean I number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I've got 5 of these in my hand. It means to judge, to govern. It is a courtroom word. It means that I am going to look at all the evidence and decide what is worthy here. This is a serious word. It's a judicial word. This means I've looked at it all and I've decided this is what's valuable. This is what really matters. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I can almost picture Paul in his prison cell thinking, my relationships, my money, my safety, my physical comfort, my ability, my freedom, all of it is loss. Nothing compared to the fact that God himself is with me in the prison cell. That's knowing the kingdom. That's knowing the pearl of great price. That's what it means to say yes. And between everything in all of these, he talks about the leaven in the whole parable. We look at a lot of hiddenness. talks about the leaven hidden in the dough that becomes bread. He talks about the seed planted that becomes a tree, and now the pearl and the treasure that's buried. And in all of this, there is this joy of what's going to come. You're going to get a loaf of bread. You're going to get a cool pine tree. You're going to get a treasure. You're going to get a pearl of great price. However, there also is always this moment in between. There is this moment between what you see and what you have hold in your hand. There is this moment where you say, I see that and I desire it and I'm willing to press toward it. And there is a time between the seen and the fulfillment. And that moment is everything. Where I can see what's in front of me and I say, I have decided that that is worth all that I have to give it. That is a kingdom thing. I think we're so surrounded by trinkets. And that is not just in the world. That is also in the church. And there are a lot of even trinkets surrounding us. It can be, like, worship isn't a trinket. But I think the set list is sometimes. I think a lot of the personal opinions that we have about it, the way things are done, the things people wear, there are a lot of things that we count as like kingdom values, and really they're just church philosophies. And Jesus is telling us, know the difference. How much do you value? How much do you value this idea of I'm going to show up every Sunday at 9 a.m. and sit in the same service and do the right thing and worship and be the right kind of Christian, but my neighbor is really hard to love and I'm going to ignore them? Like, when Jesus is saying, choose what matters here. There are valuable things all around us. There are things to be discovered. There's treasure to be unearthed. There's stuff to see that brings us in line with what he's looking at. And I want to keep asking the question in every situation, Jesus, what is valuable to you right here in my beloved Winco? Where is your heart right here? Do you really care about the long line? Is that bugging you like it's bugging me? It's probably not bugging him like it bugs me. There's probably treasure hidden in the line. And Jesus, I think, is wanting to open our eyes up to all the treasure there is to see, that there is always decisions to be made around us. The kingdom that says the ingredients of the kingdom are righteousness, peace, and joy. When we choose a kingdom life, we choose the king of the kingdom. And the king of the kingdom is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, the ability to see and do what's worthy. Peace, a shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. And joy, we know about joy, even if we haven't experienced much. It doesn't take much to know what joy is. The king of the kingdom says, I stand before you holding the treasure of righteousness, peace, and joy. And there are so many other things we could choose. There are just so many other. And the parables move us constantly toward understanding what it is that we're choosing. The treasure finder here, there are two different kinds of seekers. One stumbles on the treasure, and the discovery is accidental. Kingdom breaks in unexpectedly. The other one is looking and shrewd. He's a merchant. He's looking for a good deal. He's looking to make money on his money. He's not looking to just multiply his investment. He's looking to liquidate everything to get the one amazing thing. And I think there are all kinds of seekers and all kinds of finders. I've known people who show up and they spend their whole life not even understanding at all who God is, and somehow God just invades their life. And there are people like me who get saved at 5 years old in the back seat of their mom's car. And I have been someone who has always understood this is what it is, but I have not understood the value of forgiveness like someone who stumbled on the kingdom. I think the parables just tell us everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to see how much the kingdom is worth. Everyone is welcome to step into kingdom adventure, where we partner with God to understand what he is doing in our world, to let the kingdom move not just us be in it, but to let it move through us to our world. I had a friend who was an atheist, but she was a really annoyed one. She was frustrated because she was just pretty certain there probably was a God out there, and that's not what atheists tend to believe. And she was like, I've got to figure it out. So she read and she sought and she went on yoga retreats and she tried to see, she saw mediums. She did all kinds of things to be like, I've got to find out who God is. And she read the Bible and she still couldn't find him. And finally she decided, I am going to fast as long as it takes until I have a yes or no answer in my heart about God. And she decided to fast. She picked the least attractive spiritual discipline, I think, the hardest one, and she launched into it, but she did it in Paris, so I don't feel that sorry for her. But on day 7, she found him. God landed. She experienced his love. She experienced who he was. She sought and found the lover of her soul. The kingdom is the pearl of great price, and it is worth seeking. The kingdom, the parables remind us that the kingdom is of singular value. It's not one among many. It is the valuable thing. This life, this opportunity that we have to be loved by God, to truly be loved by him, is everything. The kingdom relativizes the value of everything else. Everything else, when lined up with the kingdom, is less than we dreamed. And so I took over as pastor about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, something like that. And when I stepped into this role, I inherited a missions budget that was wildly out of whack. We still have a large missions budget, but there were a lot of projects on there that we couldn't just dump, even though we were way out of budget. And one of the big projects is Bright Hope School and Agape School. And I looked at the budget and just thought, man, this is hard, and we're the primary supporters of these schools, and we can't just say, sorry, money's changed, we're in a different season now, y'all are on your own. That means 200 kids suddenly don't get to go to school, and instead have to probably do manual labor, or worse. And so it was one of those things that just kind of felt like a good thing we were doing, but we didn't talk about it much. I hadn't heard much about it. I hadn't gotten into the depths of what was going on at the schools. And I just was thinking, man, this is a lot that we have to pay. And I saw Bright Hope and Agape Schools as a project that we funded. And I was at Foursquare Cabinet this last March, and I was sitting in a meeting, and my mind was kind of wandering. And I said to God, I really wonder if there's a way that we could pull in other partners to support Bright Hope and Agape so we don't have to pay so much. And I felt like the Holy Spirit so clearly said to me, nope, I don't want you to pay less. I want you to push in and double down on your involvement with them. Rather than becoming a project, how about we start to see them as people who need you? You have a church full of incredible prayers. Incredible parents, people who love other people really well, and you instead are just writing a check every month to this school. And so I was so moved by it and had to change my heart. And I want to ask your forgiveness as a church this morning, because we have been sitting on treasure this whole time and not understanding how much opportunity we had to partner with God. And so this is my gal that I chose. She's from Agape School. She's 3 years old. I chose her because I have a 3-year-old granddaughter, and I wanted to remember every time I see my granddaughter that this is a little girl who lives at a school in Manipur, India, who isn't safe a lot of the time, who doesn't have any money or wealth to speak of, whose future is not assured, who lives on the kindness of the money that flows from this church. And I want every one of the 200 children that we support with an education to be supported by you in prayer, every one of them by name. This name of this project is known by name. There is nothing you can do to value someone more than to know and say their name before God. And so we have a wall that has all the pictures of all the kids. We put them out last service as well, and they were gone in moments. But this is my little girl. You pick your picture, and then based on the school that they're from, you'll also get a packet. And inside the packet, there is a pronunciation guide. And this guide has all the children in both schools, of the school, on it. So if you want to pray for all the kids by name, you can when you have a moment. But this is my girl, so her name is Chanu. So I matched her up to the card, and her name is Chanu. And I want to know this because pronouncing her name right matters before God. And so there's a pronunciation guide. There is a map of India where the school is, and then some facts about the school, the history, the people who run it, what they're up against there. It's important for your prayer life. And then there's a prayer guide, and it has a weekly prayer guide. We're asking you to partner with a child and pray for 1 year for them. And this is a year I'd like you to take seriously. If for some reason you move away and you go, you move to Michigan, this name goes with you. It moves from your fridge in Beaverton to your fridge in Michigan for a year. There's a prayer guide. It follows our mission statement here to believe for hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing. And we've added safety to the prayer guide because these children need that specifically. And then on the back, there's a ribbon. And the ribbon is just to tie anywhere you're going to see it so you remember. I know how hard it is to remember. I know how easy it is to bury treasure away. I know. And so you can tie it to a key ring or a doorknob or a drawer handle or whatever. Your glasses, that'd be cool. Whatever it is that reminds you, pray for your child. And so this is a way that we are saying, God, we are people who have been redeemed by grace, chosen by your love, and because of that, we understand the value in the least of these. We're going to be people who get it. This is only the beginning of what we're going to become as a church, as we stand with the least, as we stand with children who need us, a world away. And this is an investment that I'm going to say is you need the leaven into this dough. I don't know when this bread will rise. I don't know when this tree will grow. It might just be on the other side of the banisters of heaven, you're going to see not just Chanu, but generations that come from her, because she's going to be a woman. She's going to be probably a wife and a mom and someone who works in her world, someone who knows who she is. So this is our privilege to say God has asked us to pay, but God has asked us to love. He has asked us to love these kids, and that's who we will be. And so, what time is it? Let's end with a little song, and then I'm going to come back and close up, and I'm going to let you go prayerfully choose your child.
You heard your children, you heard your children, you are the same, you are the same. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You move in power. God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness.
Yeah. Jesus, we know you hear the cry of the least of these, and we know you hear the cry of our hearts to partner with you as you love your world to life. We thank you for any person who is feeling the weight of burdens this morning and needs to feel the lightness of walking with you. I ask that you would come in freedom, come in power, come in truth. We love you so much. God, together we pray for Bright Hope and for Agape and for all that they face collectively. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to multiply their effectiveness, surround them like a shield, keep them safe, keep them strong and healthy and whole. Make them a sign and wonder in their generation. We love you and we thank you for the privilege it is to invest in your harvest. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, the wall is out here. Take your time choosing a person. Don't forget that the ones on the bottom row, you have to squat to see them, and it takes a lot if you're old like me. And once you choose a photo, the people out there will give you a packet that goes with it that will have all that you need inside of it. And I don't want to close with a benediction. I would like you to be the benediction as you go. The prayer team will be up here if you'd like to pray about something that's on your heart today, or if you'd like to have a new way of seeing the kingdom as it truly is. We invite you to pray with them. And otherwise, we will see you next week as you make the very brave choice to join at 11 o'clock with all of the whole church and their cars. We love you so, so much. We'll see you next weekend.